So welcome everyone. My name's Nick and I'm one of the elders here, and it's great to see you all this morning. Thank you for coming, and it's great to have such an amazing time of worship. And I just want to thank what came through in the worship was actually very in line with what I want to talk about this morning. And it just, to me, says, you know, that we're not here to listen to me. We're not here just to sort of sit and observe, but we're here as a body of Christ. And we all have gifts to bring. We all have a contribution to bring. And it's wonderful to see people doing that. And I'd encourage you, if you feel God stirs you in other Sundays, not now probably, but if God stirs you on other Sundays, to come up and share scripture and prophecy or visions or words. It's really important that we do that, because God has given us all gifts to bring and to use. Okay, so we're going to be looking at John chapter 6 today. So if you'd like to get your finger in the Bible ready, John chapter 6, we're going to carry on our series in John. And we're going to be looking at two really well-known stories that you probably would have heard of before. And if you haven't been to church before, you probably still would have heard of these stories. One of them is of Jesus feeding 5,000 plus people, okay? And the other one is Jesus walking on water. So I'm going to read John chapter 6. Before I do, though, I just want to ask you a question. In order for you to put your faith in something, what is important to you? Okay, so is training important? Has anyone else had that feeling when you're 35,000 feet above the ground in an aeroplane and you look out the window and you think, I really hope this pilot knows what he's doing? Anyone had that feeling? Is it just me? Or if you're driving down the motorway at 70 miles per hour, and you're seeing all these cars whiz past, because that's what I drive like an old man. I think to myself, I hope my MOT check, I hope the bloke knew what he was doing and the checks were correct. Anyone thought that as well? Or maybe the chair you sat on this morning. Did anyone think about, is this chair manufactured properly? Did the factory know what they're doing? Did the people that ordered them know what they were doing? I don't think you did you? You just sat on it. And in everyday life, and in the bigger questions of our existence, we all have to put our faith in something. And today we're going to be looking at these two stories. And in these two stories, Jesus taught his disciples. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, well, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Notice it's just the men that they note here, so there were probably more, probably thousands more, women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And in other versions of this story, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says that Jesus withdrew and went and prayed. And then when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now we see here that Jesus presents his disciples, but particularly Philip, with a problem to solve. He says, where are we going to buy bread so that the people may eat? Now, this was actually a deliberately provocative question. It was provocative because if you read about this story, they were actually in the middle of absolutely nowhere. Okay, there were no shops, there were no bread ovens, there were no bakeries, there was nothing around. So Jesus asked Philip a provocative question because Jesus wanted to see how Philip would respond. Now remember, Philip had witnessed some incredible miracles over his time with Jesus. And Jesus wanted to see, would Philip respond in faith? Would he believe that Jesus could and would do a miracle? And also, Philip had also heard Jesus' teachings, hadn't he? So Jesus had been there when Jesus had taught the crowd and said, don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, because if you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all of these things will be added to you. So Philip had heard that, and Jesus wanted to see, was Philip going to put Jesus' words into action here in this situation? And then how would the rest of the disciples respond? So he pinpointed Philip, but how did the rest of the disciples respond? Well, we see that they didn't exactly fill themselves with glory, did they? So we see Philip saying to Jesus, well, you know, we need at least 200 denarii to feed these thousands of people. Now, 200 denarii was 200 days' wages. So it was a lot of money. Andrew wades in, another disciple, and says, well, this lad's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but it's not enough, is it? And then if you read in the other accounts of this story, the other disciples, they actually say to Jesus, you know what, Jesus, send these people away and let them get their own food. So they were essentially looking at this dilemma from a completely earthly perspective and worldly perspective. They were raising questions, they were asking problems, creating problems, they were trying to find earthly solutions, when actually what Jesus had in mind was a question of faith. Jesus was asking them, will you trust me? Will you trust me? You've seen what's happened, you've seen what I've done, you've seen the words I've taught, now will you trust me? Jesus was teaching them to exercise faith. But unfortunately, the disciples did what so often we all do when our faith is tested. They started to calculate. Oh, we need 200 denarii. Oh, there's a boy there with bread. How's he going to help? And how does Jesus respond to them? Well, does he rebuke them? Does he berate them? Does he go, you idiots? He doesn't, does he? Haven't you learned anything? He doesn't do that. No. He actually graciously, and I reckon with a smile on his face, he says, get them all to sit down. I've got this. I think Jenny said that. I've got this. And then he teaches them, doesn't he? He teaches them by praying. He said previously in his teachings, your Father knows what you need. So Jesus lifted up his head to heaven and prayed. And then he gives thanks. And then a miracle occurred. And this is important that we get this morning. Now that we are in God's family, Jesus is committed to teaching us, to growing us, and to maturing us. As children of God, one way he often does this, he often grows, matures, and teaches us, is through testing our faith. Sometimes things come up in life that really cause us to have to exercise our faith in Jesus and his teachings. And Jesus asks us, will you trust me? Will you trust me? I want to ask you some questions this morning. Is your faith being tested at this moment? Are you being asked to exercise faith in a certain area and it's really tough? Or maybe you're about to take an exciting step of faith that Jesus is asking you to do, and you're thinking, how, Lord Jesus, am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? Could be trusting him with your resources, with your money. Maybe God is asking you to be a bit more open-handed with what he has given you. Is your faith being tested in your family life? bringing up your children, trusting God for them, or taking a godly stand in relationships. Maybe you're putting down boundaries that are not popular. It could be you're being tested in the gifts that God has given you, the time you've been given. Are you feeling prompted to serve in a certain way? Is Jesus asking you to do something for him that's completely out of your comfort zone? Maybe lead a life group or get involved in a serving team or a ministry or get involved with the Southwest of Ipswich initiative or even get involved with church planting. Is Jesus asking you to take steps of faith at work, witnessing, taking on more responsibility at work? Are you here this morning thinking, you know, I need to commit my life to Jesus. So I want to serve him. I want to get involved in his church. And I know I'm holding back. Or maybe it's a time for you of waiting for God to break through in an area of your life. You need wisdom or a decision to be made or healing. There are many ways in which Jesus teaches us to grow in and exercise faith in him. And as he does this, we can be assured of two things. And I want to highlight two things. The first thing is that as children of God, our loving Heavenly Father is committed to growing and maturing us for a good reason. We can be assured that whatever he puts us through, in a sense, however our faith is tested, whatever we are asked to grow and mature in, he does it for a good reason. The Bible teaches us that he commits to making us more like him every day. Jesus commits to making us more like him every day. He wants to shape our character and grow and mature us. And I don't know about you, that's a reassurance to me because I can't be righteous on my own. I struggle to do good things, to think good thoughts, to have good motives sometimes. But Jesus is committed to making me more like him. He does it for good reason. Jesus is committed. He's preparing us for his return so that we are presented spotless before God when he returns. This is a reminder, isn't it, that this life that we're living now is just a prelude. A prelude is an act before the main play. This life that we're in now is a prelude before the main act, which is to reign with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth for eternity. Jesus is committed to preparing us for that. He's committed to making us totally reliant on him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, who planted many churches, he talks about this strange thing in Corinthians. He said he had this thorn in his flesh that he struggled with. And he asked God to take it away 3 times. And God's response was, no, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes when God commits to make us more reliant on him, sometimes he can allow things to remain in our lives that are difficult. But he's doing it for your own good. Gough Hope, who is a Christian leader from RM, who sadly is suffering from terminal cancer, whose elder daughter died a few years ago, he wrote this: it is often when we feel weak, when we feel helpless on our own, that we learn to put our trust in the Lord and start to depend on him and find him to be everything we need and more. We start to look in the right direction. And then Jesus commits to a perfect plan for our lives. He commits to good works that he's prepared for us to do. What a privilege. You might be sitting here thinking, I feel of no significance. No one's ever planned for me. No one's ever helped me in my life. Well, the truth is that God, the eternal, everlasting God who created this world, is planning for you if you put your faith in him. What a privilege. Jesus was planning for Philip. That's why he intervened in Philip's situation in that miracle. It's a privilege. He's doing it for your good. And the second assurance we've got is that as children of God, with a loving Heavenly Father, we can be assured that whatever happens, it is never out of control. We are in His hands. As Paul writes in Ephesians, we are rooted and established in love. We can be totally assured that through testing times, we are anchored and we are held secure in God's loving grasp. I want to read this quote from J.I. Packer, a Christian theologian. It's a wonderful quote, and I want you to get this in your hearts and heads. It's going to come up on the screen. What matters supremely, therefore, is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palm of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. When your faith is tested, this is the truth. You are graven on His hands. You are always in His eye. He loves you. And Jesus is committed to maturing and growing us for good reason. We are never out of His hands. And as Jesus does this, there is an enemy. There is an enemy that will try and derail this. And that enemy is unbelief. And I want to say to you this morning, whatever journey God is taking you on, beware of unbelief. Unbelief is like a cancer that can take root and start to grow and can take over healthy, faith-filled lives and perspectives. Unbelief can take root for many reasons. Fear of man, or fear of the what-if questions. You know, what if that happens, or what if that goes wrong? Unbelief can take root if you're proud. I know best. Or comfort and complacency can bring unbelief in. Or past hurts, which can cause cynicism and unbelief. Unbelief occurs when we take our eyes off God, who He is, His promises over us, and we forget what He has already done. Unbelief often leads to stunted spiritual growth, missed opportunities to fulfill God's promises and purposes over our lives. And unbelief leads to disappointment. And sometimes unbelief can lead to just barefaced disobedience to what God is asking us to do. And unbelief is one of Satan's primary weapons against us. He will lie to us. He'll say, look at those obstacles in your way. They're too big. Or he'll say, you're not really good enough to do that, are you? I saw what you did the other day. You're weak. Or that person is a lot better than you. Or if you say that, they'll laugh at you. They'll think you're stupid. And we can find ourselves convincing ourselves it's impossible, it's too hard, it's not realistic. We haven't got the money, but I'm doing okay. I can't be bothered. I don't like change. Or that's not for me, that's for the keen ones. And the scary thing about unbelief is that it's contagious. If you're not careful, you can infect others. And one of the most revealing and sobering stories about unbelief in the Bible is the story of Caleb and Joshua. And I'm going to have a quick look at it now. If you'd like to quickly turn, it's going to come up on the screen, to Numbers 13. The people of God had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and after a long, arduous journey, they had finally reached the land that God had promised them. And God asked Moses to send 12 spies into this land to check it out, to see what's going on, to see how good it is, but also to bring back reports. And those 12 tribes represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 spies represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And two of those spies were men called Caleb and Joshua. And this is what happened. I'm going to read through this extract. So they came back from the promised land. And 10 of the spies said this: we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. The seed of unbelief is taking root. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. Now it's exaggerating. And all the people that we saw of great height, they're of that they saw. Then we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them as well. So they've, you know, a root of most lies is a bit of truth. Yes, they might have been small and insignificant and weak compared to the inhabitants of the land, but they were starting to believe the lie. They were taking their eyes off God and they were allowing fear into their lives. And then it becomes contagious. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Now they're criticizing the leaders because of their unbelief. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Now they're exaggerating. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Are they serious? Are they really serious? They're criticizing God and they're thinking it'll be better to go back into slavery than to follow God's purposes for their lives, to believe what God has got for them. And only Joshua and Caleb speak up. And it says they tore their clothes and they said this, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are like bread for us. Their protection is removed for them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Only Joshua and Caleb remembered to look to God in their testing, in their faith testing. And the sad end to this story is that the people who did not believe, did not enter the promised land. They missed out on the inheritance that God and the blessings that God had for them because of their unbelief. And I just want to say this morning, this is a very real possibility for Christians today as well. We can miss out on all that God has for us if we allow unbelief to take seed. God has exceedingly good land for us. I don't mean actual physical land. It might be that, but I don't mean that. God has many blessings for us. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him. He wants us to work with him to build the church. He wants to give us peace and joy and life in the Spirit. Victory over sin. He's got good works for us to do. He's got gifts for us to expand and use. Are we going to allow unbelief to stop us walking into that, or are we going to stand firm in our faith? And so, back to the story. How did Jesus teach us then to live by faith? I want to end with four things that Jesus taught us from this passage. The first thing is to be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 says, "Be thankful at all times." Thankfulness helps us remember what God has done and what God can do, and reminds us that when in the past we have relied on God, he has always helped us. The psalmist writes in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." If you're feeling low, if you're struggling to move forward, if you are thinking, I want to do this, but I'm scared, God, be thankful, because it will remind you of what God has done and can do in our lives. The second thing is to encourage one another. In Matthew's account of this story, he states that Jesus walked across the water and said, "Take heart, take heart." Jesus encouraged his friends. The writer of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers, that none of us fall to an unbelieving heart, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today." Encourage one another. We all have a responsibility to protect each other from unbelief by encouraging each other. In other parts of the Bible, it says that we are to comfort one another. It's a beautiful expression. We are, as a family of Christ, to comfort one another with encouragement, with the Bible, with words, encouraging words from the Bible, from Scripture. We must encourage one another. We must support one another. We must give a good word to each other. Take time to do it. We are a supportive family, and it's so important that we do it. I know in my own life, people have encouraged me. My own wife is such an encouragement to me when I'm struggling with faith. And she says, come on, God has said this. God has said that. That's the promise of God. That's what the Bible says. We should be doing that for each other, shouldn't we? Encouraging one another. Thirdly, Jesus is interceding for us before the Father. In Matthew's account of this story, we see that Jesus dismissed the crowds and then he went up the mountain by himself and prayed. And Paul writes in the book of Romans that Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for us. This is an encouragement for us to keep going when we're struggling, when we're being tested, when our faith is tested. Whatever testing of faith we're going through, the truth is that we are now safe and secure in all that Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. And as we put our faith in Jesus, he is interceding for us. He is representing us before God the Father. He is saying, look at Sheila. She's mine. I won her for us, Father. Look after Sheila. That's what he's doing. He's interceding for us. He's saying, look at Andrew. He's mine. I won him for us, Father. Look after Andrew. Jesus is interceding for us. And fourthly, look to Jesus. As the disciples faced this storm, it's interesting that they were still scared when Jesus came to them. And I find that reassuring, that even after all they'd seen with the 5,000 being fed, they were still scared. But Jesus reassured them. And Jesus came to them and said, it's I. Come on, focus. Don't be afraid. Look to me. And anyone could have rode up to the disciples, couldn't they? And said, don't be afraid. If a mere human had rode up to the disciples and said, don't be afraid, it would have meant nothing. Because the storm is the storm. What could they have done? But this wasn't a mere human who said it to them. It is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who threw stars into space, said to them, it is I, don't be afraid. And to prove who he was, to give a glimpse of his power and glory, he defied gravity and the laws of gravity by walking on water. He defied time itself. If you read in John, it says they took him into the boat and the boat immediately went to the land. The disciples felt they were in danger, but the reality was that they were perfectly safe, as Jesus is aware and was there. And in every circumstance of our lives, in the good times, the hard times, through the storms of life, as we reach out to those in need, as we take steps of faith, as we're tested, as we're matured by our loving Father at work, at home, on holiday, in the supermarket, at night, during the day, as we read, as we watch TV, as we go for a walk, as we spend time with the family, as we sit alone, in every circumstance of life, Jesus has promised, I will never leave you. I am with you. Do not be afraid. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus, who has defeated the power of sin and death, is now seated in all authority over everything that exists, seen and unseen. He is with us. He is with us. If the band would like to come up. So wherever you are today, whether you're feeling strong, whether you're feeling tested, whether you're feeling challenged by life, maybe your faith is at rock bottom. Maybe some of those questions that I asked you earlier are quite relevant to you. You know that you need to take a step of faith in an area and you're thinking, God, I can't do this. I believe that God wants to break apart mountains that stand in your way today. I had a picture of that a few weeks ago, that God is breaking apart mountains in people's lives that stand in the way of them. Jesus is asking you, will you trust me? Will you trust me? If you'd like to stand, and I'm going to just want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song. And if anyone would like to respond to anything I've said this morning, then please do. I know there'll be some people in the corner over there who would love to pray with you, or if someone you know and trust would love to pray with you, then please do get some prayer. If you feel that you are being tested, if there's something that you know that you want to move forward in and you're just thinking, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this, or I'm concerned or worried, then get some prayer, okay? And I'm going to just pray this, these verses over us as a church, and then we're going to sing. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians. If you'd like to just raise your hands and let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we just ask you to come now and fill us with faith. Faith for whatever challenges we have before us. Whatever we are being tested in, whatever we are struggling with, whatever we are thinking, I can't do this. God, I pray that you will get rid of unbelief. You will help us to look to you and help us to know your peace and your breakthrough in situations, Lord God, I pray. I just pray this over us. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord Jesus, on people here this morning, that you will strengthen us, whatever we are going through, with power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all of the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that people here, everyone here this morning, will know the depth of your love for them, the depth of your love, that they can be assured that you have them in your hands, that there is good purpose in what you allow us to go through, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. I pray, Father, that you will do massive things in people's lives here this morning, immeasurably more than we ask, Father. You will do incredible things. You will set people free from fear, set people free from unbelief. I pray that you will give people a vision for you, for who you are, and it will drive them forwards to take amazing steps of faith in their lives. Whatever you have pinpointed this morning, God, I pray that people will go out of this room determined to take steps of faith, because you are their God. You are above it all. And we trust you, Lord God. Amen.